Peace be to you who has read.
And for your spirit, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the house of the mighty God.
This parable. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to his son, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad for your brother. For your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. At that time, John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said to them, Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are breaking camp. We're about to set out on the Lenten Exodus, the inner Exodus of the Gospel. We should be making our final arrangements, both physically and mentally, before we leave the Egypt of this worldly life, in order to renew our baptism by taking up the cross of the Lenten fast and descending into the wilderness of our soul, into the tomb of our heart as into the Jordan, and into the mystical reality of Great and Holy Week and of the Savior's Great and Holy Pascha. We are setting out on a mystical path. Mystical because it is interior. And as interior, it is the real path. This is the path of the Lord. It's the path the Lord led us to on Theophany, when he bore all creation down into the Jordan, down into the stream, down to the better and changeless path that ascends to God. You see that this mystical path corresponds to, because it is the path of the prodigal in this morning's gospel, from where he was in the Egypt of the pigsty to his father's house. The church makes clear through the prayers, for example, of the vigil for this Sunday that we served last night, that each and every one of us is the prodigal. I very much appreciate the words of, you'll permit me to step into the shoes of Sid Hartman, my very good close friend, Stephen Kostoff. Father Stephen writes in his Friday Fragments, if we have no self-awareness of being lost in a far country, if we are not hungry for something other than the good life as conceived by a world totally devoid of God, if we fail to see the need to repent and offer our lives back to God in humility and repentance, if we have no real passion for a life committed to Christ, if that is our current spiritual condition, then we certainly have no need for Great Lent. If I may add, we have no need for the Orthodox Church. For the path of repentance is what the Orthodox faith is all about. Walking this path is what true Christian faith is. In the same spirit, in the same mind of the Church, Archimandrite Emilianos of Simona Petra on Mount Athos identifies the feeling of being in exile in a faraway place, estranged from God by a wall of hostility, an inner mystical wall formed by our self-love, formed by our friendship with the world that makes me an enemy of God. Archimandrite Emilianos identifies this as the first condition for beginning the spiritual life in Christ. Outside of that condition, I think it fair to say that we stand with this morning's elder brother. We stand with the Pharisee of last Sunday. We stand with the goats of next Sunday. This morning, then, let's focus on this moment when the prodigal sets out on this path that would take him to his father's house. Where precisely, then, should we say this path, taken by the prodigal from where he was in the pigsty to his father's house, begins? Where should we say that it begins? What does the text say? Does it begin in the pigsty? Or does it begin in the prodigal's soul? For it wasn't until he came to himself, so it says, that he resolved to leave the pigsty and return to his father's house. What did he see when he came to himself? Did he not see what he had become? A hungry, destitute swineherd against what he was, a son of his father. If I may indulge in a little bit of slightly off-color language, he was born as a gold nugget, but he had become no better than poop. And how had he become such? I find that the Greek again draws a much more colorful picture than the English. This younger son, following the Greek closely, says to his father, "Give to me the portion of your essence, your ousia, those of you who know Greek. Give to me the portion of your essence," which in a non-theological, non-philosophical setting can mean your goods, your possessions. "Give to me your essence that falls to me. Give to me my inheritance." So the father, it says, distributed to his two sons, and the word in Greek is vios, from which we get biology. In other words, life, biological life. So he distributed to his two sons their vios, their biological life, this life, this worldly life, the life of this world that is of limited duration, the life of this world that ends with death. This is vios, vios, in contrast to zoe. Zoe is eternal life, life that does not end. Vios is this life that has a beginning and an end. Let me say that again. I want you to listen closely. "Give to me the portion of your essence that falls to me." So the father, it says, distributed to his two sons their life. Do you hear that everything the younger son has is given to him? The picture drawn here takes me to our epistle this morning. "Do you not know," says St. Paul, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that is in you? And you have your body from God. You are not your own." theologically what might be the divine essence or the Heavenly Father's goods that are given to his sons, to his children, to us. I would suggest it is the divine image, which the Holy Fathers of the Church say consists chiefly in the power of self-determination or freedom of the will, and also in the capacity to receive God in order to become one with him, to become God's, not outside of God, but in God, so that it is no longer we who live, but God who lives in us, making us partakers of the divine nature, possessors, in union with God, of the immeasurable wealth of the riches of God in eternal joy and thanksgiving. This is why we are not our own. We did not create ourselves. God created us. He created us to be his temple, or to use another biblical image, he created us to be his bride. Nothing that we have is our own, including our life in this world. It has all been given us from above, from heaven, just as the Father's Son and his life, just as the Father's goods and the Father's life were given to the Son. This then reveals to us the meaning of our life in this world. It is to take the talent of our free will, the talent of the image of God in us, our power of self-determination, and work it to bring ourselves voluntarily into subjection to God. Why would we do that? Well, let's answer from our epistle readings this morning. So that the light of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ may shine in our hearts. In the face of Jesus Christ, in other words, in the ineffable sweetness of Christ's presence. So that the power of the life that we live is not of us, but of God. That we may become God's, sons of God, partakers of the divine nature, and that through us all of creation might be raised into the light of God and become a living temple of God. This is what we should see in that moment when we truly come to ourselves in the church. And even if we do not truly come to ourselves, if for whatever reason we are not able to come to ourselves, the church shows it to us anyway. In the iconology of her prayers, her doctrines, her liturgical and sacramental worship. And when we hear it, we should feel stirring deep within us a deep remembrance of something that feels absolutely familiar, even though we have forgotten it completely, surrounded as we are by the pigsty. We see the divine beauty and goodness that is the very essence of our being, the divine nobility that is innate to us, not because it's ours, but because we have it from God, who as our Creator is our Father, such that we are kin to God, created in his image, created in his Son, Jesus Christ, created in his likeness, with the natural, innate capacity to receive God himself and to become God's, partakers of the divine nature. In this vision, we see, we know immediately that what we have become is not who we are. We have become alienated from ourselves precisely because we have forgotten God. We have lived for ourselves. We have not redeemed the time of this life. We have not used our time wisely. We have not worked the talent of our free will to give ourselves voluntarily to repentance, voluntarily to deny our will, voluntarily working to put to death what's earthly in us, namely our friendship with the world and our enmity with God, our love for the passions, our lust, our greed, our gluttony, our arrogance, our conceit, our anger, our vanity. We have not worked to put that to death in us, that we may lose our life, that we may lose our bios for the sake of Christ and be found in his tomb as in the fountain of our eternal life, our Zoe in God. Rather, we have given ourselves to the life of the body and sexual immorality of all kinds, both physical and imaginary. And so we have, in effect, buried the talent that was given to us in the ground, because that's where the biological life of the body, the life of sexual immorality, finds its final end. So let us note what the prodigal did when he came to himself, when he remembered who he really was. He arose, it says, and he went to his father's house. I believe it true to say that when he came to himself, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the image in whom he was made, in whom he was conceived at the very moment of his creation, so that there was never a time that Adam was outside of Christ. From the moment of his conception, he was in Christ. So when he came to himself, he would have seen the image that stamped him, that shaped him, that created him. But it so happens that we also hear in the Lenten Triodion, we heard it last night at the vigil, at the Vespers service, as the prodigal son, I come to thee, O Lord. I come to myself. I come to thee, O Lord. But more than that, Christ himself is the path by whom alone we come to the Father. So that when he came to himself, he came to a vision of who he really is. He came to Christ, and he came to that better and changeless path that ascends to God, deep in his soul. I have said that we begin Great Lent at the Lord's tomb. Pay attention to the church's daily lectionary. Be reading your Bible every day, and read what the church tells you to read, and you will see that this is so. But St. Luke tells us that when they laid God's body in the tomb on Great and Holy Friday, I mentioned this last Sunday, I'm mentioning it again, I find it a most compelling and beautiful vision. It says that when they laid God's body in the tomb on Great and Holy Friday, St. Luke says this, that the light of the Sabbath was already beginning to dawn. And it struck me that we were hearing this last night at the vigil at the canon, because the melody that we were singing for the canon is taken from Pascha. The light of Christ's holy resurrection, the light of the new creation, this is the light that is shining on this path that leads back to the Father's house, because the path is Christ himself, the risen Christ. Note that the divine light of God is shining from out of the darkness, both outside and in. It's shining out of the darkness of the Lord's tomb. It's shining out of the mystery of God's Sabbath rest, because the one who's buried in the tomb is God, in the same way that the one who is born of the Virgin is God. This is the mystery that the human mind cannot comprehend. It is the same light that God has made to shine in our hearts, as St. Paul says this morning, deep within us, where we come upon the path which is Christ himself that ascends to God. So, dear faithful, we're breaking camp. were getting ready to set out on the Lenten Exodus, making our way to the tomb of our heart in the joy of the glory of the light of Christ's holy resurrection. Because if it were not for the light of Christ's holy resurrection, who of us would have the strength, who of us would have the desire even, to break camp and go on that Lenten Exodus? Because we're going into the wilderness of our soul. We're going to face ourselves. That's the challenge. That's where Christ is found. Not out there, but in here. I'm going to face myself. I'm going to judge myself in the presence of the merciful judge, asking him to cleanse me, asking him to receive me, even as his servant, because I'm not worthy to be called his son. This is the Lenten Exodus, and we take it, we make it in the light of Christ's holy resurrection. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.